So 2 years we've looked at the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And what we've seen is that the kingdom of God can be defined as the sovereign rule of God. It's the reign of God. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're saying that God reigns as king, that he is in charge, that he's in control. Now, when we look around at the world around us, we're going to dig in the word in just a minute, but let's kind of review and let's set this up a little bit. Think with me for a moment. When you look around at the world, does it look like God is in control sometimes? Does it look like God reigns? And so what we see from Scripture is that God does reign always, at all times. However, God has, for his own reasons, in his own wisdom, God has chosen to allow his reign to be challenged by sin. God allowed this world that he created to show his glory. He allowed this world to fall into sin. And so that when we look around, we see a broken world. We see a sin-stained world. God chose for his own good reasons to allow evil to exist. God chose, now that doesn't make him evil, but he has allowed it. He has not stopped it so far. And so for his own good reasons and purposes, God chose to allow his rule to be challenged, but I want to say this, it's temporary. God is allowing his rule as king to be challenged by sinners temporarily. He allowed sin to taint his glorious creation. He allowed evil to exist. He allowed Satan to bring corruption to God's good creation. And he allowed Adam and Eve to fall into rebellion and depravity. So the result is a broken world full of sinful people who are cut off from God and blind to the glory of his majesty. In other words, when we're born, we see a precious 4-day-old baby back there. But from birth, we are born with a problem, with a nature of sin. And it doesn't take long before young children begin to manifest that sin nature. I mean, even infants, they learn to manipulate mom and dad through their crying. And then as they get a little older, and some of their first words are words like, "Mine!" Right? Any parents in here ever had to teach your children to take toys away from another child and say, "Mine"? Did you have to teach them that? No, where did they get it? It's just in them to be selfish. Sweet little sinners, right? To be selfish. You never have to teach a child sin. Instead, what do you have to teach a child? No. Share. Let's share our toys. We are broken. This world is broken. We look around, and what do we see? We see tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes and, you know, mosquitoes that carry these crazy diseases. And we see sicknesses. We see frustrations. We see injustice and racism and the rich stepping on the poor sometimes. We see all of these things that we just go, by nature, we know that's not right. We just shake our heads at this world. So now there's beauty in this world, broken and fallen as it is. There are traces of God's glory. And even in sinful man, we're all messed up. We're all broken. And yet, we're still made in God's image. And so you can see even a rebellious sinner show acts of kindness sometimes, right? And these little remnants of the image of God. But yet the Bible teaches we're all fallen in sin. So we're talking about the kingdom of God today. God allowed this to happen, but he wants us to know that this is temporary. All right? God is going to correct the problem for his glory. In our study of Matthew, we went through the 28 chapters of Matthew's gospel, and Matthew focused on Jesus as the king. Do you remember, if you were here early in the study, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus appeared on the scene after he was baptized, after he defeated Satan and temptation in the wilderness. He stepped onto Israel's public scene and began his ministry with these words: "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent. Turn away from sin. Believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God has come close." So Jesus preached a message. He stepped into a broken and fallen world and declared that everything is changing with my coming. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying the future has busted into the past. The day of God's blessing and judgment, you don't have to wait till judgment day. The kingdom has come now in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which Jesus spoke of his kingdom as being present. It's a present reality. Matthew's gospel, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom had come. And we see that the kingdom of God is here spiritually and partially. We must enter the kingdom now. Jesus said things like this in Matthew 12. He told his opponents, he said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you." So he spoke of the kingdom as if it's here right now. But he also, there's other verses where Jesus spoke of the kingdom as a future reality. All right, can you think like that? You guys, I know you can think with, okay, there's an already to the kingdom and there's a not yet aspect. Okay? The kingdom is here partially, spiritually. People are getting saved when they hear the gospel. Sometimes God heals the sick. Whenever these things happen, it's because his kingdom is here, and yet the fullness of the kingdom is coming. We live in the not yet. The already and the not yet. This tension that we feel. And so we're longing and waiting for the coming of the kingdom. Scripture not only speaks of the kingdom as here, but as coming. And so, even as far back in the Old Testament, there were these hints, these promises, these little nuggets that one day God is going to make all things new. God is going to set up his glorious reign. And you say, okay, God reigns right now. But what's his reign going to be like then? It's going to be visible to everyone, and it's going to be unchallenged. Visible and unchallenged. That is the coming fullness of the kingdom of God. Visible, challenged, and eternal. And so he reigns right now, but he's allowing sinners to rebel against his reign until the time he is set, when he puts down all rebellion and his kingdom will reign forever. Can I show you just a little shotgun spattering of Old Testament little nuggets of beauty and glory about the kingdom of God? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." One day, according to Daniel, God is going to set up a kingdom, and all the kingdoms of this world are going to be broken and just kind of taken into his kingdom. God says this in Zechariah 14:9. "And the Lord will be king over all the earth." That is an awesome verse, isn't it? You should write that on your refrigerator, right? Just, you may not write it on your refrigerator, but write it on a piece of paper and then hang it on the refrigerator. You could write it on the refrigerator. That's awesome. "The Lord will be king over all the earth." What a memory verse for families, right? Hey, kids, the Lord will be king over all the earth. This is where all of history is headed. Amen? The Lord will be king over all the earth. Malachi 1, 11 and 14. "For from the rising of the sun to its setting," God says, "my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. That's where this is headed. And then, perhaps my favorite Old Testament verse, Habakkuk 2:14. Look at this promise together. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just like the ocean is filled with water, so the earth one day will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In other words, He reigns right now, but the day is coming when all the nations will see that He reigns. All the nations will actually bow to His reign. No doubt will be in anyone's mind that God is the King of all the earth. That is a glorious hope for us, guys. That's where all this is going. Theologians call this day the consummation. And you can divide the great story of the Bible up into these big chunks of the story. It starts with creation, and then it goes to the fall, where sin enters. And then the bulk of the whole Bible is the story of redemption, when God, through Israel, and then through Christ, who comes through Israel and His work on the cross, God is redeeming sinners. So creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The word consummation, you think of a marriage being consummated, it's brought together in its fullness, right? And so God is going to consummate the kingdom of God. That is the day when all of God's purposes are fulfilled. When everything God has designed and intended will come to pass. That day's coming, guys. The consummation of all things. And so today, this message is called Kingdom Come. The consummation of the kingdom of God. What will that look like? What's going to happen when history is over? When Jesus the King comes back? I mean, the last couple weeks in Matthew, we saw Jesus rejected by His people as king. Mocked, beaten, scorned, nailed to a cross. He died for their sins, for our sins, with a title above His head on the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Dying as their king, and God raised Him from the dead. And last Sunday we saw where Jesus, the risen King, said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And look, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So while we're making disciples, we're waiting on the end of the age when Jesus will come and the kingdom of God will be glorious and every eye will see. That is what I want us to see this morning and have hope in God. And to look at this, I want us to turn to the book of Revelation, the end, and chapter 11. Smack dab in the middle of the book of Revelation, we see a few verses here that kind of encapsulate this, what's going to happen at the consummation of the kingdom. So turn to Revelation 11, and let's look first at just verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. He reigns already, but the day's coming when He's taken His great power and He will reign visibly, unchallenged, eternal. What a day! Now, if you would pause right there, we're going to read a few more scriptures in that passage in a second. But I want to look at that first, the realization of Christ's reign. The day it happens in its fullness. Here in the middle of Revelation, it speaks of the moment when God no longer allows any being in the universe to oppose His reign. Can you imagine? God's enemies rebel against Him. Today even, we see it. We even participate in it sometimes. We need to repent. God's enemies rebel against Him and use their God-given breath to speak against Him. Can you imagine? Those who oppose God, we're all sinners, but have you ever seen someone who is so angry at God? Not just maybe an atheist who doesn't believe in God, but a militant atheist or someone who, when you speak the name of Jesus, it's just an anger who will just say cruel things about God. Think this through with me. God has allowed them to be alive. And their heart is beating in their chest. And they're not making their heart beat. Involuntarily, it's happening. Because God is keeping them alive. And they're breathing air that does not belong to them. God has allowed them to experience the joys of a good meal and friends and the beauty of a sunrise. And what do we do with that? We take our breath that God has given to us and we speak against Him. That's evil, isn't it? By the way, when we complain about anything, that's what we're doing. Because God, I mean, we complain about the weather. Who's sovereign over the weather? Right? I'm stepping on my toes too, okay? You know, when God allows things to happen, when we utter our complaints, we're taking the breath that He gave us to praise Him. And we're sending arrows of rebellion. That's evil. This is a great evil. But here in Revelation 11, we read of the day when God says, no more. I will not allow you to oppose me for any moment longer. That day is coming. It is on God's calendar. The day is coming when God will not allow anyone to oppose Him anymore. Guys, people can be enemies of God today only because He allows them to be. And the day's coming when He says, no, sir. No more. That is a day in human history, and it is approaching, and that day God will squash all rebellion. John the Revelator shows us, the Apostle John shows us that in these verses. He describes it from the perspective of heaven. When an angel blows his trumpet, and it says, there are voices in heaven, loud voices that proclaim what? I love these words. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. The day is coming when that voice will be uttered in heaven. And heaven responds with what? Worship. As the ones who are in the presence of God fall on their faces before Him. These exalted elders, and we don't understand, there's different theories and all this, but these exalted elders in the presence of God get down on their face at the news that Almighty God is bringing in the consummation of His kingdom, all His intended purposes. He allowed His purposes to be opposed for His own good reasons. But now, no more opposition is allowed, and God is bringing the fullness of His kingdom. That's going to happen. That's glorious, isn't it? And they thank God. It says, we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is, because You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign. The moment has come. The visible reign of Jesus Christ has been realized in that moment. Guys, history is speeding toward that day. We don't know how much time God will allow before that day comes. But we know it's coming. Paul also writes about this day. I want to, if you'll hold your place in Revelation 11, I want us to look really quick at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 22. Paul is going to speak of that day when Christ's reign begins visibly and unchallenged. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, so Christ was the first to be resurrected. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will share in his resurrection. Then comes the end. Do you see those words? The end. That's the consummation of the kingdom. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That's kind of confusing language. That just means that the Father is not under Jesus. Jesus has chosen to humble himself, and he is still doing all this to the glory of the Father. And it says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So Paul talks about the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father after destroying his enemies. This is Christ, the obedient God-man who reigns and conquers and hands all things to his Father. This is the moment of total glory. So back in Revelation 11, what are the results of Christ's reign? We saw the realization of it when they say, The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. They respond with worship. What are the results of Jesus' reign, guys? What's going to happen at the consummation? We read of that now, verse 18 of Revelation 11. This is the voices of these elders in heaven. They continue and they say this. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. What a verse. The results of Christ's reign. In that verse 18, we see two results. Two things are going to happen when God brings in the consummation of the kingdom. What were those two things we saw in verse 18? It's the judgment of the king's enemies and the joy of the king's saints. Let's look first at the judgment of the king's enemies. Revelation was very clear, wasn't it? It said that God has accomplished ultimate and eternal victory over all his enemies. It said, the nations raged, but your wrath came. Are the nations raging today? Yes. Opposing God? We live as if we're in charge of world history, right? The nations are doing their own thing. The gospel's slowly advancing. Christianity's spreading. Used to be the West was made up of so much of Christianity, and now we're getting left behind. The West is no longer Christian. But China is exploding. The church in China, underground church, it's exploding. And there's other places, Africa, and places in the world where they're becoming predominantly Christian. And Jesus sent us to make disciples of all nations. And we see his truth is marching on. But when the day comes when God is, his time has approached and the kingdom will be consummated, the nations are going to rage against him. But it says that God's wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and later it says, destroying the destroyers of the earth. So the glorious reign of Jesus Christ, and all its fullness and the kingdom of God, it means judgment for everyone who chooses to fight against God and serve other masters. Those who do not repent of our rebellion against the Lord Jesus will be destroyed at the consummation. A lot of preachers don't want to talk about that. It's not fun. But judgment is coming. All who have not bowed to King Jesus are really setting themselves up as king against him. I hope if we've not learned anything else through this King and Kingdom series, 2 years, we have seen that Jesus Christ is the King. He alone deserves the glory. He alone deserves the worship. But the problem is, we worship ourselves. That's what sin is. Sin is a refusal to bow to the King. And so we like to think of Jesus as Savior, but through this 2-year study, we've seen that He's not only Savior, He's King. And He deserves our worship. We serve Him as Lord. And to exalt ourselves is a slap in His face. And He is allowing His rule to be challenged for a while, but at the consummation, He will not allow it anymore. We need to know that. Your friends and family and neighbors need to know that. That judgment is coming at the consummation, at the end. And guys, when Christ begins to reign visibly and unchallenged, there will not be a doubt left in anyone's mind. He will put an end to doubt over who is King. In other words, God won't allow things to go on so that maybe 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years after the consummation, there's an angel in some corner of heaven who doubts. Well, maybe the devil's way was better. No, God has allowed all of these years of human history, I think, one reason to prove to the universe that His way is righteous and any other way brings destruction. And so all doubts will be removed. No one in heaven or hell will doubt after the consummation who is King, who deserves to be King. Amen. All doubts will be removed, and no enemy will be left alive, so to speak. In other words, no enemy is going to crawl off the battlefield to lick his wounds and heal up and come back and fight another day. No, the fight is going to be over in that day. That's a powerful thing. No mind in the universe will doubt that Christ is Lord and that He alone deserves all glory and honor and worship forever. Jesus even spoke of this when He was teaching about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13 with parables. He spoke about the weeds and the wheat. You remember this? And that at the end, they'll be sorted out. The weeds burned. The wheat brought into the barn. He also spoke of the parable of the dragnet and the fish that are caught in the net. And that the fish will be sorted out. The good fish, the bad fish. Jesus was speaking about this day, the consummation of the kingdom. And now in the final pages of Scripture, John tells us about it in Revelation. Later in Revelation, John will refer to it again, where the devil and death and hell and all the wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10. Don't think that the devil is already in hell ruling over the place. You see, I mean, first of all, never get your theology from cartoons and Tom and Jerry, you know, where there's visions of hell and the devil's there in a red suit with a pitchfork tormenting everyone. The devil is roaming around the earth, the Bible says. He's not in hell. He doesn't want to go to hell. He's not going to be in charge of the place. Revelation 20:10, he's going to be thrown into the place to suffer for his rebellion. That day's coming for him. Amen? The one who's caused us so much pain and fought against the glory of God. The one that we've listened to even in his temptations. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. There will be no temptation to sin in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, guys. That day will be, the battle's over. No more, I'm pulled to sin over here. No, no more presence of sin. The devil will be in hell. Death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus' reign will be total at the consummation of the kingdom. That's the part that's not really fun to talk about, the judgment. But the other part is greatly encouraging to us. What was the second thing Revelation 11:19 said was going to happen at the consummation? Not just the judgment of the king's enemies, but the joy eternal for the king's saints. This is the other result of the consummation of Christ's reign. It says that the time has come for the rewarding, your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. Guys, God has wonderful, gracious, and unthinkable, unfathomable plans for His people in Christ. And that day's coming. We suffer in this life, but in that life to come, in the fullness of the kingdom of God, there is joy coming. This is relevant to you right now. Amen? In this life, when you suffer, we can look ahead. We can walk through the suffering knowing that the joy is coming. The joy is coming. Some of you need to hear that today. The joy is coming. This is the great hope for Christians. Can I rant for a minute? You guys like a good rant every now and then? I won't yell. I'll just rant softly, quietly. We take our eyes off of Christ and the fullness of His kingdom, and we put it on right now. So much so that false gospels crank up. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. And man, most of the stuff you hear on TBN and Daystar, can I just tell you, watch out. Because it's all about, I mean, what was Joel Osteen's first book called? Your Best Life Now. Man, it's your best life is then. In this life, God has called us to take up our cross. Not to fulfill and indulge ourselves, but what did Jesus say? Deny yourself. That means choose God's will, not your will. Christianity is not an Aladdin's lamp to get you the treasure. Christ is the treasure. Jesus is not a way to get stuff. And that's the message that comes across so much. Use Christianity. Use the principles of the Bible, you know, to have a happier marriage and seven steps to financial freedom and all. And, you know, there's blessings in that stuff. And God sometimes blesses us and He loves His children. But sometimes He calls us to suffer in this life. Did you know that? You've experienced some of that, haven't you? God is not cruel, but He calls His children to walk through fire and testing. His own Son, Jesus, He called to the cross. And it's not all about prosperity, is it? It's not about this life. Heaven is not yet. Right? So then the response to Christianity is not, I'm going to use these principles in Scripture to build my heaven now. And that's the way we think sometimes as Americans, because our God becomes materialism, doesn't it? Health and wealth, and I'm going to build my mansion now. I'm going to build my kingdom now and get out of as much suffering, and I'm going to live a life of pleasure and convenience. And this is an American dream, and it is not Christian dream. These things need to be said, don't they? That sometimes God will cause us or will allow us, call us to go through some hard paths. But the glory is coming. And that's the truth, the great hope that we have. Christ is coming over the world victorious. And in that day, there will be prosperity for His people. In that day, at the consummation, there will be healing in our bodies. In that day, we will have the treasures of heaven, Christ Himself being the great delight of our souls. That is the hope for when we walk through hard times in this earth. Not to try to manipulate God to give us our heaven now. Now we wait. Now we suffer, but then we will reign with Christ. He shall reign forever, and He will bring joy eternal to His saints. And so, what are some of these joys that we will experience at the consummation? Can I list some for us? One is our glorified bodies. Jesus rose from the dead in a glorified body, and the Bible calls Him the first fruits. In other words, He's the first of what we will experience. Because He lives, we will live. We will be like Him. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, because we will see Him as He is. So when Christ returns, we will see Him and we will be changed in the moment, a twinkling of an eye. We will be given immortal bodies that cannot suffer, that cannot be sick, that cannot die. Are you looking forward to that, brothers and sisters? And as you get older and older and more creaks and pops and groans and sicknesses, and you begin to long for the new body, God is going to give us a body that can handle heaven, a body that can be fit to worship Him eternally and be in His presence. That is coming for you if you're in Christ. That's coming at the consummation. Now, you may get sick and suffer now. But you know what? When God allows that, you put your faith on what's coming. And you ask Him to heal you, and He may heal you, but He may call you to just be strong and lean on Him and walk through it, because He's going to use that for His glory somehow. Amen? But God is going to give us glorified bodies. Matthew 13:43 says, in that day, we will shine like, it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We will shine. Your body is going to be shiny in that day. There's going to be glory on it. Glory from God. If one of us was in our glorified body here today, we wouldn't be able to look at Him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you know, if Clint up here was in his glorified body today, we would have to hide our eyes. He'll be shiny, bright, glorious. Hey, Clint, that's going to happen to you one day, brother. And all of us in Christ, His people. But also, Psalm 16:11 says that at the right hand of God there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know what kind of pleasures, but it says in His presence there is fullness of joy. Heaven is not ever going to be boring. Amen. And we think about God sometimes as boring, or, you know, people who, you know, you're going to be sitting on a cloud and just bored out of your skull. No, sir. That's your cartoon theology. Read the Bible, not Tom and Jerry. The presence of God, He's the one we were created for. There is no boredom there. He will thrill our soul for eternity. Hallelujah. All the pleasures of this life, they're just little tastes God has given us of what His presence and the fullness, the consummation of all things will entail. Even in marriage, the joys of marriage, joys of the best things this life has to offer, God has just given us a little taste. I'm going to give you a body that can handle pleasure forevermore. Wow! What else? We'll be finally free from the struggle against sin. Freedom from sin. Freedom from sickness. Freedom from death and disease. And all of this experience will take place in new heavens and a new earth where God's glory will be seen. A new heavens, a new earth that's free from the curse. Revelation 20:21, verses 1 through 5 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. It's loud in heaven, isn't it? It's always a loud voice. You know, they're so excited. It's so glorious. You gotta, don't mumble, just yell it out. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Guys, that's what was lost in Genesis when Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the day. That God was with man. But sin separates us from the enjoyment of God's fellowship. You know that? Sin cuts us off from enjoying God. And so what is the rest of Scripture about? It's how God is promising them, I'm going to be with you again. Hey, Moses, build a tabernacle, a tent, so my cloud of my glory can be in the middle of Israel's camp. What is that? God with man. A picture of what's coming. It was lost in the garden, but God's saying, hey, Israel, I'm going to restore. I'm going to be with you again. Then they get into the promised land. King Solomon builds what? A permanent temple. What is that? The glory of God comes down over that temple. God with man. And all these pictures leading up to what did we see? And when Christ came, Matthew started his gospel by saying Jesus, he will be called what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Not in a tent, not in a temple, but in Jesus. He is God with us. And then as Jesus dies and rose again and goes to heaven, he pours out his Spirit on the church. And we are the temple. And God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But even that is not the fullness. The fullness is coming. Where all these pictures throughout the Bible of God with man, that's what we're hungering for. That's what we're longing for. It's coming. Revelation 21 is describing it. The new heavens and the new earth, a voice will shout, hey, look, behold, now the dwelling place of God is with man. Not in a picture form, not in a tent, but God with us. And we'll have new bodies that can stand it. Guys, that is what's coming. I don't know what you're suffering through now, but set your hope on what's coming, guys. It's glorious. And then somehow, mysteriously, Revelation teaches that we will reign with Christ. Oh, I didn't finish my scripture here. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he continues and continues. We will reign with Christ. Jesus will always be the focus. He's unique. We're never going to be Jesus. But somehow, mysteriously, humbly, we will reign with him. We are a kingdom of priests. The glories untold, guys. Unthinkable, unfathomable glories. Now, quickly, turn to Romans 8. And I want to show us how to live while we wait for this. Romans 8. One of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. All right, so what have we seen so far? The realization of Christ's reign. The angel in heaven shouted out, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then we saw the result of Christ's reign. What were the two results of Jesus reigning? Judgment for the king's enemies and what? Joy for the king's saints. Now, what is the response to Christ's reign? How do we live in this broken world while we wait for Christ to come in the fullness of his reign? Romans 8. Beginning in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I love that verse. The sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that's coming. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager... Wait, what is the creation? Who is Paul saying is waiting? What's the creation? It's mountains and trees and rivers and tigers and weasels and mosquitoes and lakes and flowers and worms. Creation. So I just wanted you to get that image in your head. Donkeys and eagles. Creation. You could probably think of much more exciting examples that I have just come up with here on the spot. Creation, the Bible says, verse 19, waits. What are the worms waiting for? What are the volcanoes waiting for? The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. But not as we look now. In other words, this world is tired of what we have done to it with our sin, the effects of the fall. And this world is waiting to see us, not in our sinful fallenness, but in the glory that we will have from Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Did you know that your garden that you planted, Brother Yule, it's waiting and longing to see you in your glory. For the creation was subjected to futility. What does futility mean? Frustrated. This world is frustrated because nothing works right. Nothing works as it is intended, and there's death and disease and storms and futile. Creation knows that it's not functioning like God intended it to. Have you ever thought about this? Creation is pictured here as groaning, and it was subjected to futility, not willingly. It didn't want to be fallen. But because of Him who subjected it, that is God, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Everything corrodes and decays in this broken world. But it's longing to be set free from that and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation wants the new heavens and the new earth with us and our glorified bodies living in it. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Man, when I hear news of tsunamis and earthquakes, I think of this verse. Creation is groaning. Come, Lord Jesus. It's groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we do what? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Stop reading for a second. What he's talking about is creation is groaning, and we're groaning too. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who are saved, we know things are not consummated yet. We know things are not there yet where God's bringing us. And we do what? We groan. So creation's groaning, and we're groaning. Right? Some groan more than others, right? We're sick, and you're tired, and we're groaning because we have a taste of salvation, but we have not yet experienced the what he calls the adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. Included in your salvation package from Jesus is a new body. And we're going to groan till he gives it to us. We have the first fruits, the guarantee, the deposit, you know. But we're waiting on the full deal. All right, and that's the tension of the already not yet. The kingdom is here spiritually, but it's not yet fully, physically, visibly to the whole world, unchallenged by all creation. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we're living in. This sheds some light on your experience day to day. This is why you hate Monday mornings, right? This is why you drink coffee. This is why you take vacations, because you're in the not yet of the kingdom. And your body's getting older. You guys look good, though, all right? The good news comes with the bad, though, doesn't it? It wasn't intended to be like this. Sin crushes and kills. Why do we give ourselves to it? Look around at this world. See what sin has done. And God is showing the universe, this is what it's like without me. But I'm not going to leave you in it forever. I'm going to allow a few thousand years of human history. I'm going to let you guys groan and suffer. But I'm coming back, and I'm going to rule in power. And I'm going to lift the curse off creation. And I'm going to give you a new body, RJ. Praise God, we're going to have that one day. Man, it says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who in the world hopes for what he sees, right? In other words, there's something unseen that we're longing for, hoping for. But if we hope for what we do not see, we do what? We wait for it with patience. That's how you live till Jesus comes. We wait for it with patience. How do I live as I long for the consummation of the kingdom? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to wait for it with patience. I'm supposed to suffer if God chooses to allow me to suffer. I want to suffer well for His glory. I don't want to give up when it gets hard. Amen? And if a preacher told you, come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true in this life, you know, health and wealth and prosperity and your best life now, then you've been sold a bill of goods. And as soon as suffering comes, you're going to give up on Christianity because it wasn't what you signed up for. Amen? But when you're told from the beginning that you're not coming to Christianity to, you know, speak increase over your financial bank account or you put your faith on a new Corvette. But if you're told that you're coming to Jesus because you're a sinner under the wrath of God and Jesus stood in your place on the cross and bore your shame and He loves us and God sent His Son because He loves us, loved us when we were sinners, and Christ has accomplished our redemption at the cross. He defeated death and hell in the grave by rising from the dead, and He's coming back to make all things new. You know what? You can suffer for Him. You weren't told a lie. And so when it gets hard, you're going to say, well, you know what? Jesus said there would be persecution. Jesus said there will be sufferings in this life. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? That's Christianity, guys. Putting your faith on one who's more glorious than the little treasures this world has to offer. You know, I can live without my best life now because Jesus is coming back. And He loves me. Amen? And I'm going to have a body that will never die. A body that can experience pleasures forevermore in the presence of my God and my King. That's what's coming. So when it gets hard, you know what? You weren't lied to. God said it's going to be tough. People will hate you. And Jesus said you got to take up a cross and follow me. So keep stepping, church. With your eyes on Jesus, keep stepping, you know, denying yourself, not my will, but your will be done, God. I'm here on this earth not to get rich. I mean, God may bless you with riches for you to use in His kingdom, but I'm not living for that, right? I can keep walking knowing that Jesus is my treasure. Jesus is my delight. Amen? And when work is hard, when life is hard, when the doctor's got bad news, it's not the end of the world because I'm living for Jesus, and the sufferings of this world can't compare with the glory that's coming. Amen? You need this. Tomorrow when your alarm clock goes off, you need this! And so there's truth and there's hope in the gospel of Jesus. What do we do while we're living in this tension? The kingdom is not full yet. We wait for it. And we have hope, it says. We have hope. And you know, we didn't read that far, but if you kept reading in Romans 8 down there, it says nothing. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever hardships I must face, nothing will be able to take Jesus' love away from me. Nothing will be able to remove what He accomplished for me at the cross. It is finished, He said, and I am His, and He is mine, and He's coming back to get me, and it's going to be glorious. So wait for it with patience. Amen? Wait for it. We wait with hope. We endure with joy. And we look ahead in faith. That's how you prepare. And that's how you live in response to the consummation of the kingdom that's coming. If you are not a Christian today, you need to know that Jesus is coming back and He will judge sinners on that day. If you have lived in rebellion against Him, if you are not right with God, you need to repent today. Think of it as bowing your knee to the King who you have rebelled against your whole life. Turn from your sins. That's called repenting. Turn from your sin and believe on Christ. He died for sinners and rose again. Look to Him. Be saved. Come out of sin. This world is... there's no life out there outside of Christ. It's broken. It's a sinking ship. It's the Titanic. It's a party, but it's going down. You need to be rescued, and Christ is our rescuer. Christ is the King. Come out of that. Don't live for that. Don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in Christ. what He did at the cross and the glory that's coming when He returns. I urge you, I beg you, look to Jesus. Let's bow together. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You that the kingdom of this world one day is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. Thank You, God, that that day is coming. And You will put down all rebellion, all sin, and You will reward Your saints. Lord, we thank You for the joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Help us believe, God. Help us believe. Give us repentance from our sins, Father, to turn away from what this world has, to look to You in faith. Oh, God, we're so thankful that though this world is broken, You are making all things new. You have promised to make things right. We thank You that one day You're going to come back, Jesus, and set up the fullness of the kingdom of God, the new heavens, the new earth, the new bodies we will receive. We will be like You when we see You as You are. You are going to fit us with bodies that will never be corrupted, never get sick, never get tired, never die. We can live in Your presence. God, we thank You. We look to that. Thank You that the curse on this creation, that came on this creation when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, is going to be lifted one day. This creation is going to rejoice when the sons of God are revealed in all our glory, the glory that comes from You. We thank You that the earth is going to function as it was intended. No more weeds in the garden, Lord. No more of this death and corruption and destruction. Christ will reign, and Your church will shine with You. What a message, Lord. What a story. What a truth. What a Savior. What a King. We thank You, God. We worship You today. Help us when it's hard to put our faith in what You're bringing, the glory that's coming. Father, help us when we're sick, when our friends and family are hurting. Help us when we see and experience this decay, this corruption and bondage. Let us know that Christ has conquered the world. And He's coming to make all things new. Help us to hold on with faith in Christ. Help us to endure with joy. To have joy in the middle of our suffering because of Christ. Father, I pray that hope would be given to each one here today. Hope in Christ. Not hope in a false gospel that promises us things that You didn't promise us. If You call us to suffer, Father, equip us and strengthen us to suffer well for Your glory as we wait with hope. The glory that's coming. God, I pray for any today who are hurting, suffering in this broken world. Let Your gospel just put wind in their sails, breath in their lungs, God, joy in their hearts. Give us strength just to take one day at a time and to put one foot in front of the other and to praise our God. To hold on to You because we know You're holding on to us. Help us to endure, to not give up on You, not to give up on Your Word. Let us live with the strength that You provide. Call in others to repent and be saved. Use us, O God, we pray. Fill our hearts with hope today. We love You. Jesus, we pray what You taught us to pray. Father, let Your kingdom come. Let Your kingdom come and let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.